Turn tonight, please, in your Bible to the New Testament. New Testament and to the book of Acts and to chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and we're reading together from verse number 10. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 10. Acts 24, verse 10, let us hear the word of God. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and of hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, that I am called and questioned by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him of liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given of him, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. And it is those verses 24 and 25 that I want to leave before you tonight. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Let's unite our hearts in prayer with the word open before us and the verses for meditation. Let us just come now to the Lord, give ourselves afresh to him. All in the meeting who know the Lord, all in the meeting who know the value of a soul, then let's pray. Let's seek the face of God. Let's enter in. Pray for this meeting. Pray for the power of God to descend. Pray that God himself will come and rescue souls that live on eternally in God's heaven or in God's hell. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the quietness of this meeting house, we approach again thy throne of grace and of mercy. And O God, we wish we had 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. We thank thee there is a Redeemer. We thank thee God so loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, that he sent a Redeemer to save them from their sins. O God, we come to thee in Christ and through him at this juncture in the meeting, fully aware, Lord, that this meeting will soon end. fully aware that we're fellow travelers to eternity. And therefore, O God, we cry to Thee, remember us upon the throne. Remember us upon the throne in heaven. O God, I confess before Thine eternal throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and my sin. Forgive me for it and wash me in the blood of Christ. And fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. O God, grant a fresh anointing. Grant a holy baptism. We pray like Samson of old, strengthen us, O God, at once. Remember us upon heaven's throne. And come, O God, and do a great work in this meeting. And may all that leave this meeting house tonight be ready for heaven, be ready for home, know the joy of sins forgiven, and have found peace with God, even through the blood of the cross. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a scene before us in these two verses, a scene of pomp and ceremony, a scene where we see a royal throne. We have a man called Felix and his lady Drusilla. Felix was the judge, the Roman emperor. Drusilla was a Jewess, as this portion tells us. Now, Felix himself certainly had small beginnings in life. He began in life as a slave. He was born into slavery. But Felix had been set free by a Roman emperor by the name of Claudius. And Felix became one of the favorite people of that infamous emperor, Claudius. From that moment that Felix had his freedom, he was a man who moved through the ranks of the Roman Empire until he became the judge and governor of Judea. And he also was given that position by that Roman emperor that I have mentioned, Claudius. As I have said, Felix was one of the favorites of that man, Claudius. Now, Felix had been the emperor here in Judea for 13 years. When he set his eyes upon a woman by the name of Drusilla, the wife of a man called Azizus. Azizus was the king of an area called Amasenes, and Drusilla was his wife. Drusilla was also the daughter of Herod Agrippa the Elder. That's how historians refer to him. He's referred to in the book of Acts in the 12th chapter, and we'll see that later. But that was his father. He was also sister to Herod Agrippa the younger. She also had two sisters, Mariani and Bernice. But Azizus, Drusilla's husband, would have done anything for her. But all he would do for her and all he could do for her couldn't keep her from the allurements of Felix, the governor of Judea. She was to become Felix's adulterous lover. Earlier in Drusilla's life, she had been engaged to another man before her father's death, historians tell us. But he, obviously feeling that it was not wise to marry such a lady, refused to go through with the marriage. So she marries Azizus, only for Felix then to set his eyes upon her. And she leaves her husband to take up the throne with this man called Felix. Probably for Felix, he believes things can't get any better. He's on the throne. The woman he wanted, Drusilla, is beside him. Probably for Drusilla, she feels things can't get any better. She's rejoicing. She now sits on a throne. She rejoices in the fruits of her adultery. But as we have read this narrative tonight, we see that leading up to this moment in verse 24 and 25 was the sovereign hand of God. Because the Apostle Paul, he had been ministering in Jerusalem. The Jews had wanted to kill him in that city. Claudius, for fear of Paul's life being taken, sends Paul to Caesarea to be kept here by Felix for Paul's own safety. And so the scene is set by God for Felix and Drusilla to be confronted by God about their sin. You see, Felix and Drusilla's sin, it was open, it was bold, it was blatant. They didn't care who knew about it, but they were about to find out from a preacher of the cross that their sin was both a disgrace before God and men. It mattered not that in the eyes of the Roman Empire, Drusilla and Felix were the darling couple. And that's what they were. But they were guilty before the God of heaven. And the God of heaven was about to make sure
that Felix and Drusilla were going to hear about it. I want to speak tonight, in the time that remains from this narrative, a historical narrative, a biblical narrative, I want to speak by the help of God on Rome's ungodly lovers, the Roman Empire's ungodly lovers. The first thing I want to show you is this, the gathering that was before a preacher. Verse 24 says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, was it curiosity on Felix's part to have him here to hear about Christ from a man, Paul, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, an intelligent man, like Paul, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel? Was it curiosity? Was it curiosity that brought him along to hear this man that once persecuted Christians unto death, that went out and out to destroy the gospel and oppose Christ, but now he preaches the message he once tried to destroy? Was it curiosity? I don't know. But that message is the reason that Felix sends for Paul now, because verse 24 tells us, "After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." There's the gathering. They're gathered together. They're gathered in this throne room. Two of sin raging in their souls. One man with the word of God burning in his soul. One man with the power of God resting in his life. Oh, picture the scene. Two children of the devil, unsaved, still in sin, journeying to God's hell, on their way to God's eternity. One a child of God, one on his way to heaven. I tell you, it's such a scene of such likeness to that in Matthew 14. Well, there we have again another Roman Empire. You see, the Roman emperors, they were notorious for their immorality, for their sin. And in Matthew 14, we have another like situation. We have there Herod the Tetrarch, that university graduate, brought up in a university, takes Herodias, another man's wife, to be his wife. But again, God ordains it. John the Baptist stands before him and says, "Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her." Both these sets of emperors, Judea at that time, confronted by God's man of that time. Oh, I tell you, the scene's striking. The scene is so comparable to Matthew 14 when John the Baptist, that man with that burning soul for God, that man who burnt out for God before Herod and Herodias, who were only there burning in lust, and John stands before them burning for God, and he said, "It's not lawful for you to have them. It's not lawful for you to have her." The gathering. And here we have Felix and Drusilla, God's preacher, before them. Some even believe Felix and Drusilla came for entertainment. Well, entertainment, it did not end up. And I have absolutely no idea why you're in this meeting tonight. Maybe curiosity. Maybe asked to come along. Either way, we're so glad to see you. Let me say that. I don't know where you're tuning in from across the world, but we thank you for joining. But entertainment, this is not. We deal tonight with the matter of the soul. We deal tonight with the matter of heaven or hell. We deal tonight with the matter of accountability before the white throne. I tell you, entertainment, this is not. If Felix and Drusilla came before Paul for entertainment, they were greatly disappointed. I can assure you they weren't entertained. Paul knew he stood before a dying couple. This opportunity, we thought this morning of an opportunity that wasn't coming back for Samson. I tell you, here's an opportunity that wasn't coming back for Paul, and he grasped it. Two souls before him. This moment ordained by God. Oh, understand it. Let me tell you, dear unsaved friend in this meeting, and I say it again, thank you for coming. But you're here by God. The hand of God is you here. You're here in the will of God. The providence of God has led you to this moment and used your very thinking, your very plans this week to make sure that you're here under his word tonight. And I tell you, entertainment, it is not. We deal with the matters of God's eternity. We deal with the matter of sin, your soul. The gathering here, Felix, Drusilla, God's preacher. And I tell you, entertainment, it was not. The message. Look at verse 25. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, righteous and temperance, Felix and Drusilla certainly knew nothing of. I tell you this, this scene depicted here in this holy book, it captivates you. You read it like a thrilling story. It has you in the edge of your seat. And I am telling you now, you can't read it and not know the atmosphere is electric. God's there. There's a preacher there. Felix is there. Drusilla's there. Sin is being exposed. Wrath has been warned off. Rome's darling couple are being dealt with by a godly preacher. Listen to me. We talk about the famous stars of today. Well, in that day, there they were. There they were. Felix and Drusilla. They were the darling couple of Rome. Maybe entertained day and daily their guests in the courts and the palaces of the Roman Empire. Well, I am telling you now, they were about to find out this wasn't entertainment. And neither's this tonight. You're here in this meeting, as I have said, before God, before his throne, before his all-seeing eye. And I bring you the same message as Paul brought on this occasion. Verse 25, he reasoned with them of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come. The word righteousness is the same word as used over in John 16. When our Lord was teaching about the Holy Ghost coming to the earth and convicting men of sin, and he says to his disciples, when he, the Holy Ghost, is come, he will convince the world of righteousness. There's the word. The world of their need of righteousness. And when Paul is dealing with Felix and Drusilla here, he's seeking by the help of God to convince these people, Drusilla and Felix, of their need of Christ, that they're void of Christ's righteousness, that Christ is the one they need, and that is the work of the Holy Ghost. And I pray to God that as this meeting goes on, every unsaved soul in this meeting, and I look across this gathering and I see some who are, will begin to feel their need of this righteousness. Paul reasons with them of righteousness. Paul deals with Felix and Drusilla about their need for Christ's righteousness, for they were weighed in the balances of God and they were found wanting. They had no righteousness. They had no covering. They're sitting here before a gospel preacher. They're sitting in the garments of sin. They're sitting naked before the Almighty, as it were. Nothing to cover their guilt. Nothing to hide them from the face of God and of the Lamb. And Paul begins to reason with them about the need of righteousness. The need of Christ's righteousness. Sinner, understand something in this meeting tonight. There's a righteousness that will cover all your guilt. It's Christ's righteousness. Every day of his life on earth, he purchased it. He provided it in that holy life of obedience to God's law. And Paul here, reasoning with Drusilla and reasoning with Felix, he brings this word to them. He convinces them of their need of righteousness. You see, Drusilla, let me deal with her for a moment. Drusilla came from a family that had absolutely no time for the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Let's look there at her father. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Here's this lady's father. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king, there's her father, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. He has James martyred. He has Peter put in prison. Here's the home she's brought up in. This man, this notorious, ungodly ruler. Look at how the chapter ends. Verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, there's Drusilla's father, arrayed in royal apparel, there's his pomp, there's his ceremony, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. There is Drusilla's father. I tell you, Drusilla knew it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here she is before a gospel preacher. And now the preacher's telling Drusilla, Drusilla, you have no righteousness. He reasons with her of righteousness. He reasons with her of her lack of righteousness. Sinner, you understand this tonight in this meeting. For all that we do, certainly thank God you're here. But you need to understand it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God that you have wronged by your sin. It's a fearful thing. Here's the history of this woman. God smote her father, because he martyred James. He put Peter in prison. He went against the church of Christ. And now Drusilla's before the preacher. Drusilla was a Jewess. Drusilla knew the law of God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And let me say this, there was no point in Felix arguing. I'm a Roman. The law of the Jews doesn't apply to me. Because, dear people, the law of God applies to every man and every woman on the face of this earth. Whether Jew or Gentile, we are all under that law. We are subject to that law. The law of God summed up there in the Ten Commandments, from whatever nation, kindred, and tongue a man comes, the law of God is binding. Felix can't plead ignorance. Felix can't plead ignorance. He's before God. He's before the preacher. The preacher deals with him of righteousness. He also deals with him, come back to Acts 24, he also deals with him on the subject of temperance. The subject of temperance. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That word temperance, it means self-restraint. Restraining oneself. Righteousness, none found. Temperance, certainly none found. It means self-control. No restraint. Here's two people before the preacher. They had no self-control, no restraint. Sin was unbridled. Sin was overflowing. Oh, the awful fleshly sins before the preacher that night. But the preacher is there, and the preacher is true to God. And he deals with the sin in front of him. And Paul would have known that the last preacher that dealt with that sin in front of a Roman Empire was John the Baptist, and he lost his head for doing it. But the Apostle Paul was a man that feared God, not man. His only desire, as he said, was for me to live as Christ. And if I stand before a pauper in the street or a Roman Empire, I'll deal with the subject of righteousness, sin, and judgment to come. He deals with them in temperance. They don't have any. They don't have any. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Paul deals with them on their lack of self-control, their lack of temperance. You see, the Bible makes it clear, Felix was an unbridled, lusting adulterer. That's what the Bible makes clear. And Drusilla was a whore. That's what the Bible makes clear. Ungodliness. And the preacher before them, he doesn't butter it up. He deals with the subject in hand. He says, Felix, Drusilla, it's wrong. It's sin. The whole thing, your lifestyle, the whole thing is wrong. And what's more, having dealt with them on righteousness, having dealt with them on their lack of temperance, he says it's all going to end at the judgment. It's all going to end at the judgment. Man, woman in this meeting, without Christ, young person, you may protest, Tom, Felix, and Priscilla, Drusilla's sin's not mine. I didn't say it was. I'm only expounding this portion. But what I am saying to every sinner in this meeting right now, it all ends at the judgment. He deals with them in righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Paul would have explained to them what that means when he said judgment to come. What does it mean for you in this meeting? It means you meet God on the subject of your sin. That's what it means. It means it's personal. You stand alone. Felix, you go there without Drusilla. Drusilla, you stand there without Felix. Felix and Drusilla, there's no loopholes in this judgment. The Roman Empire was notorious for its loopholes in its legal system. Paul's telling them here of a judgment that'll be according to truth, of a judgment that'll be according to God's law. And sinner, in this meeting, I want you to understand this. It's your judgment. It's personal. It's personal. Maybe I speak to a married couple in this meeting. You still haven't Christ. You're not saved. Here's where it's terminating. And it's your judgment. Dear wife, you'll not be there with your husband. Husband, you'll not be there with your wife. Husbands and wives, many of them make this statement, and it's true, we do everything together. Amen. So you should. I tell you, you're not going to do this together. You die out of Christ, you go to that judgment alone. It's your judgment. Man, you stand alone. You'll not have a barrister. It's between you and the Almighty. It's between you and God, judge of all the earth. No sham in the legal system. No loopholes to escape. God is the judge. Felix and Drusilla, here's where it ends. Here's where it ends. Judgment to come. Righteousness, they didn't have any. Temperance, they certainly didn't have any. Judgment to come, unavoidable, certain, inevitable. And dear unsaved in this meeting, it's the inevitability for you. It's the inevitability for you. I wish I could get words to put that into your mind. There's nothing more sure. Then you die without Christ. You die in your sin. There is nothing more sure you meet God about your sin. Everybody needs to understand that. It's inevitable. It's certain. It's laid down in the Holy Book. And if the book didn't reveal it, I'm a barefaced liar and I'm scaremongering. But the book does reveal it. Every man, woman that dies out of Christ meets God Almighty on the subject of their sin. On the subject of their sin. Paul says, Felix and Drusilla, there's judgment to come. This is going to climax at the judgment throne. The outcome couldn't be more striking. Couldn't be more striking. And I'm going to deal with Felix first. Look at verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. The word trembled, it just means he got scared He got afraid. That's what it means. Oh, there's the mighty Roman Empire. With a mighty Roman emperor. With one who did what he wanted, to who he wanted, took who he wanted. But the thought of accountability causes the great Roman Empire, Felix, to get scared. That's it in plain English. He trembled at the thought of meeting God and his sin. Now, there's only one way that man trembled, and it's this. His conscience bore witness in his soul that everything the preacher dealt with him on was true. That's the only way that could have happened. If the preacher had dealt with him on a subject that was not relevant to Felix, Felix wouldn't have trembled. But Felix has realized he's before God. His conscience condemns him as a sinner before God, with a particular sin in view of adultery. And he's meeting God on it. And the Bible says Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Fear grips him. Felix knows he has no righteousness to cover him, no self-control. Felix now knows this woman beside him is another man's wife, and for it and for every other sin that he has committed, he's going to meet God, and he trembles. Maybe I speak to one in this meeting tonight. And again, you're protesting, preacher, I haven't done what Felix has done. I didn't say you did. But nonetheless, you're a sinner. We all are. But at this moment in your life, the inevitability is there in front of you. You're meeting God on the subject of your sin. And if you were honest before God tonight, there's times in the depth of your soul, maybe in the quietness of your room, or as you lie in that bed, that you have trembled. Oh, I'm not saying you would tell the mates. I'm not saying it's the sort of thing you'll share if you were down in a pub. But in the quietness of your home, you have trembled at the thought of meeting God about your sin. I remember one day, I was working down in Macarrah, standing in the middle of what I thought was a Protestant housing estate. The reason I say that, an old man came along. I was working. As he was passing by, I just reached him a wee gospel tract out of my pocket. As I worked on, I noticed he had stopped. And he came back. He said to me, "That scares me." And he turned around and he showed me the title of the tract I'd given him, God's Judgment Day. I'd seen the flags up in the estate, Union flag and things, so I thought he was a Protestant. I says, "Do you go to one of the Presbyterian churches in the town or Church of Ireland?" He says, "No, I don't, son." He says, "I'm a Roman Catholic. That scares me." And I tell you, as God's my judge, I watched that man's eyes fill with tears. That man was 80 if he was a day. And he says, "Son, that scares me. Meeting God in his sin. Brought up to believe that to say you're for heaven's a sin of presumption. Depending on all the superstition of popery." Had a good chat with that man. But sinner, anybody we announce a sense, it would scare. Anybody with an ounce of sense, the thought of meeting God in their sin would scare them. And Rome's great emperor, the one half of Rome's darling couple, trembled.
trembled before God's preacher. Trembled on the subject of meeting God in a sin. Let me ask you again. And answer it in your heart. Are you scared to meet God? Are you scared to die without Christ and meet God without Christ? I tell you, anybody with any sense would be scared to die without Christ. I said I would deal with Felix first, and I've dealt with him. He trembled. Let me say this, let me deal with Drusilla. Because Drusilla heard the very same message. She's charged with the same sins. And from this biblical narrative, it didn't affect her one bit. Felix trembled. They sat together. They listened together. They're charged together. For Drusilla, it didn't affect her at all. Didn't affect her. She just sits through it. And I am telling you now, on the authority of that book, that is a dark and dangerous place to be. Because there's only one way that didn't affect that woman. Her conscience was so seared by her sin that I feel we can say she's past the point of no return. The man beside her trembles at the thought of meeting God. Drusilla, it doesn't even affect her. Doesn't even affect her. And you know what? Everyone in this meeting without Christ, it's one or the other right now in your heart. You're either trembling at the thought of meeting God and your sin, or gospel preaching no longer affects you. And I tell you, if it doesn't affect you, I fear for your soul. I fear for it. If God doesn't speak to you, man, woman, young person, older person, and I have said this before and I'll say it again, there's not a preacher in the country can do a thing for you. Here's two people, same message, same sin being dealt with. One trembles, the other one's not affected. Not affected. And across this gathering tonight in men's hearts, each unsaved soul in this meeting knows the way it is. I pray to God, and I pray to God with my brethren and sisters in this church, that there's trembling right now in the hearts of men and women in this meeting. Let me say this very honestly and very loving to your soul. If you can come and go from the house of God and never feel a pang of conviction, never a concern about where you'll spend God's eternity, I'm telling you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You are in trouble. And again, I'm not scaremongering. If this book doesn't reveal that, I'm a barefaced liar. But this book reveals you're in trouble. Turn to Matthew 14. Here's another couple. I mentioned them already, Herodias and Herod. because of the reproof the preacher gave them. Herod has Herodias and gives her what she wants. And that's the head of John the Baptist. Look at verse 10. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed. Let's just stop there. There's far more in view in that statement, when Jesus heard it, he departed, than geography. When Jesus heard it, Herod passed the point of no return. That is a spiritual departure. And let me tell you something, Herod the Tetrarch wasn't an old man there. He's not an old man at all. But the minute Herod the Tetrarch took the head of John the Baptist, God's preacher, Herod the Tetrarch silenced the voice of God to him forever. How do I know that? Turn in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke 23. Because there was a day in that same Herod's life when he met Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is on his way to die for sinners. He's on his way to shed his blood at the cross. And he meets Herod. He meets the murderer of John the Baptist. That's who he meets. That murdering wretch that silenced the forerunner of Christ. And Christ meets him face to face. And verse 8 says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had many things, heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Christ never broke breath to him. Not one word from Christ to that man. Oh, picture the scene. Christ's on his way to die for sinners. And in that very picture, he declares to the world, not one drop of blood was being shed for Herod the Tetrarch. Because when Christ departed, when he heard of the beheading of John the Baptist, there was not another word of mercy for him. And I am telling you tonight, he is not an old man there. But you gaze in that portion upon a Roman Empire that is as good as damned. As good as damned. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, on the way to die for sinners, on their way to be God's propitiatory lamb, on the way to save the thief, on his way to save Cornelius, on his way to shed that blood that has washed multitudes in this church building tonight from their sins, but on his way to do it, not a word. He was passed by God as if he didn't even exist. Didn't even exist. See what I mean, sinner? You can sit in a gospel meeting. Nothing ever causes you to be concerned. And the thought of meeting God doesn't concern you. I tell you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. What did it do to Herod? Did it worry him? Look at verse 10. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate. There's what that man did to Jesus Christ. He's past the point of no return. His conscience is seared. It's over. It's over for him. Spiritually, I mean.
Oh, he still had a soul, or he still had an empire. For a little while, historians tell us anyway.
But I tell you, you look upon a man on a throne in Luke 23. A man that has absolutely no chance of ever escaping the fires of hell. No chance. Spiritually, it's over. That is just the evidence of what happened in Matthew 14. That's it displayed for all to see. Christ departed. He left that man to his own devices. That man that had John the Baptist sit before him and love to his soul say, Herod, it's not lawful to have her. For his honesty and his truth before God, he lost his head for it. But I tell you, Herod the Tetrarch lost his soul for it.
John the Baptist went to the glory as that henchman made his way down to that dungeon and took John and executed him with one blow. John the Baptist went to be with Christ in heaven.
But I tell you, the moment Herod the Tetrarch did it, he might as well have entered the caverns of the damned, because it's now inevitable that's where he's going. You see, I said a minute ago or earlier in this message, entertainment, a gospel meeting, is not. This is solemn, serious. It deals with the soul. It deals with the sin. It deals with the man or woman's need of Christ. And here's Felix, going back to our portion. He trembles. Drusilla might as well have been in a circus, for all it affected her. Now let me ask you something before God. In your heart right now, you need to understand, if there's the slightest pang of conviction in your heart, you need to act on it. Felix understood that day that for him to be saved, the sin had to go. And let me tell you, sinner, for you to be saved, the sin goes. But listen, saved you can be right now. Slightest pang of conviction in your soul, you bow your head before God right now and you thank God he's still speaking to you. And if there's no conviction, you better bow your head right now and ask God to start speaking to you and have mercy on you. Rome's darling couple. I tell you, before God, they were just guilty sinners. Guilty sinners. You say, preacher, I'm willing to give up my sin by God's grace and live for Christ. I tell you, man, woman, you can be saved now. The blood will wash you now. The righteousness of Christ will cover you now. And I tell you, the judgment throne of Christ is where you will never be. But you must come to Christ. You must come to him. You see, as we sit here in this meeting, were everyone a breath from the coffin? Everyone. We're all adults. Funerals come and go from this church building. And I said this before, and I'm saying it again, somebody here is next. Somebody here is next. Somebody here will be the next one that we will gather for. It's inevitable. Dear unsaved, it would be better the next one be a Christian. It would be better it's not you. But who it is in the hands of God. It's inevitable. It's inevitable that this church will open again at a moment set by God for funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral. Because we're all a breath from the coffin. We're all a breath from the funeral parlor. We're all 3 days from our funeral. Understand that. I could be buried on Tuesday or Wednesday. So could you. So could you. And if you're buried on Tuesday or Wednesday, sinner, I don't need to be a mathematician to meet out that you'll have met God tonight. And you'll have met him on the subject of your sin. And I tell you, anybody with an ounce of sense would tremble. Sinner, there'll be no blood to wash you when you lie in your coffin. Whenever your coffin, I tell you, there'll be no blood to wash you. Felix says to Paul, he says, go your way, go your way. What words to say to God, because that's who he said it to. Felix was there. Paul's only there bringing a word from God. He says, go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Historians tell us AD 79, volcano erupted, sent Drusilla and her son into God's eternity. Felix remarried. Trouble came to him in the empire. He too got banished like Herod the Tetrarch, replaced. And at a moment appointed by God Almighty, he died. He died. The man that trembled before God's preacher. And according to the light that Scripture gives us, he's damned. Rome's darling couple. Had their little moment of fame and fortune and pomp and ceremony. And I tell you right now, they died as they lived. They cursed the day they were ever born. The man, woman, young person in this meeting, let me ask you. You've either trembled before God, or it no longer affects you. Maybe I speak to one, and years ago it did affect. You were young in life, at your mother's knee, an old grandparent, an old Sunday school teacher, as you cast your mind down memory lane. You used to tremble at the thought of meeting God. You could hardly sleep. But years of sinning has taken its toll. And the heart has hardened. And the rebellion, defiance has set in. Oh, I pray to God he breaks you. I pray to God he breaks you. Brings you to himself. brings you to faith in Christ. Pray to God He saves you. Then heaven will be your home. Then you'll be covered in that blessed righteousness purchased by Christ. All your sins will be washed away. Yeah, it doesn't matter how dark they are. The blood of our Lord cleanses the darkest, vilest sinner and prepares him for heaven and home. Don't say to God tonight, "Go thy way." Because if it happens to anybody in this meeting, what happened to Herod the Tetrarch, I tell you, it's over. It's over. It's over. Book closed. For your soul. Entertainment. This is not. Sinner, you need to come to Christ. He stands two arms outstretched to save. He bids you come into the arms of a Savior's love to be washed, pardoned, forgiven, cleansed, and you can do it now. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. While every head is bowed and the Lord's people are praying, and all who know the value of a soul will be praying, man, woman, is it not time to come to Christ? Young person, older person, don't harden your heart. In God's name, I say, don't harden your heart. Come to Christ. Seek Him with all your heart. I have a communion season after this meeting. You can wait behind or make your way to the minister's room. I can see you there. Or speak to one of the elders. They can take you to the minister's room straight after this meeting and counsel you there. Point you to Christ. Sinner, come to Him. Come to Him now. Even lift your heart where you sit. Say, "God, save me. I don't want to pass the point of no return. God, save me." And He'll do it. You have His word for it. Father, take Thy word. Apply it to every heart. Lord, we prayed at the outset that all who leave this meeting house tonight will know the joy of sins forgiven. Have found peace with God through faith in Christ. Grant it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 196.